Well, welcome everybody to Bible class this morning. Welcome to another lesson in our studies on God's timeline through the Bible. We gather together this morning as the body of Christ, and what a great joy and happiness it is to be able to do that in this place and with all of you. And as we do, we remember that we are one body in Christ and members one of another, and if one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. If one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. This morning and for the next few moments, if there's anything in the way of announcements you'd like to make the assembly aware of before we get underway, now is the time to do that. Yes. Oh. Yeah. Well, thanks for doing that. And there's cookies in there. So just be advised. Anybody else? I know Tim and I heard that Tim and Chris are out sick today, so I don't know what's going on there, but probably find out later today. There's everything going around. It's crazy. All right. Well, if nothing else, then we'll just get underway. And now please, would you open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Don't get too excited. This isn't going to be a big, deep study into Daniel, but we'll see. Daniel chapter 9, beginning at verse, let's pick it up down, come all the way down about halfway through the chapter to verse 20. Verse 20. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, does that sound familiar? And presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter, and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and for the people of the Prince shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. We'll stop right there. It makes my head hurt just to read all that. All right. Before we get underway this morning, we have special music. The Adams Quintet, right? Yeah, it's not quite a sextet yet, but we're looking for that. All right. I'll turn it over to you gals.
How deep the Father
That was wonderful. Yeah, that was great. I have never heard that song. Have you heard that?
Yes.
That's a new one to me. Wow. Lovely. That's great words. Yeah. Hey, Steve, what's the temperature say back there? Yeah, but I mean, what's the actual temperature? Okay. Can you, what we're doing is we end up overheating that projector. Just one. All right. Well, that was. How deep the Father's love. All right. Great words, great singing. Extra good. All right. Well, before we get ourselves underway this morning, Luke, would you lead us in prayer, please? All right. Well, first of all, on Wednesday night, I talked about the fact that David Winston Bush, as some of you are familiar with his writings, wrote a book called The Assyrian. And in that book, he goes through in detail an awful lot of what we're going through here. I'm not like highly endorsing everything. It's a great book. You got to realize this is, I've got a lot of weak areas. This is one of them. And I'm really, I don't have everything fully settled in my mind, and I'm learning. And so I'm kind of down there in the trenches with you. In his book, he has his own little timeline of just the fifth course of punishment. No dispensation of grace, just the fifth course of punishment. But it was so big that by the time they reduced it into this book, it was so tiny I had to use a magnifying glass to look at the dumb thing. And it was on two different pages, and they were kind of skewed, and they didn't go together. And so I just took it upon myself to remake it, and I did. I just made it and tried to make it exactly as he put it, with every word and every scripture verse that he put. I never altered it in any way. And then I sent it to him and asked him if it looked okay. And he said, yeah. He said, you must have a lot of time on your hands, which I don't. But it turns out to fit on a legal size piece of paper, 11 by 14, or 8.5 by 14. And so I just did it for myself. But everybody wanted, I mentioned it on Wednesday night, and everybody wanted one. So we made a bunch of copies, and they're back there. Just remember that this is credited to David Bush. And in fact, I've got, this is what it looks like. Again, you can't read, I mean, it's. I had to crunch it up just to get it on the board there. But one of the things that he does, though, is he matches this up with the great image of Nebuchadnezzar, the gold, the silver, the brass, the iron mixed with clay, and then the stone, which is Christ, that's going to destroy it all. And so you can just have fun with it, but you really, really need his book to be able to properly understand what's going on there and everything. And up there at the top is a scroll, the great scroll with all the seven seals. Those blotchy-looking things are seals. And so there's seven seals, and you're able to find, this is one of the things I really like about this chart, is that you're able to match this up with when the seals are opened. And again, just as Keith taught, and I think is exactly the way to understand the book of the Revelation, is to understand that looping parallelism. where, for instance, the seals, the judgments, the vials, and those kinds of things, instead of hitting one takes place, then the other takes place, they stack on top of each other. They loop back around and they cover the same material, and not always the exact same material, but sometimes part, but they do loop back. And that looping parallelism that God starts out with in Genesis chapter 2, he utilizes all through the Bible, and this is one of those areas, and it makes a lot of sense. Otherwise, you've got the moon becoming blood like several times. It doesn't do that. It's just once. But anyway, the charts are back there on the back. If you want one, you're free to grab one. All right. This morning, what I want to do, as we're continuing this, there's one particular matter that I wanted to actually recap what we're doing. As everybody that's in here this morning is up to speed with where we are and know what we're doing, so I'm not going to go back over everything. I'm going to pick this up at the fifth course of punishment. That's what we're studying. The five courses of punishment from Leviticus 26 give you the basic outline and basic timeline for the entire rest of the Bible. And so, except for the dispensation of grace, which I have ghosted in. And each time I work on this chart, I make that just a little bit lighter because I almost wish it wasn't there. But it needs to be understood that I'm not referencing anything that has to do with this dispensation of grace today. So everything we're talking about is things that are part of God's program with Israel. And so, and again, the beauty of what we've done is we also know that even the five courses of punishment are set within a context. Even them, if you gather them all together, they're sitting in a context. And that context has to do with this contention of God and the adversary of Satan himself for who is going to be the Most High possessor of heaven and earth. And since God didn't talk about repossessing the earth at all, or the heaven at all, everything he's speaking about with Israel is repossessing the earth, setting up his kingdom and establishing his kingdom residence upon this earth as he originally designed, and everything that's going on is set within that context. Then the subcontext to that can be the five courses of punishment. And when those five courses of punishment begin to take place, we've identified all five of them that you can look to, and they match up to these passages here that you see on the timeline chart, and we've been able to go and identify those. But when it comes to the fifth one, when it comes to that fifth course of punishment, and they go into captivity, and God is going to take Israel out of the land, by the time you get to 2 Kings chapter 17, and you'll see that right here in the fifth course of punishment, these are the verses I'm referencing. When you get to the 2 Kings 17:1 to the end of the book, 25:30, you have the division of the kingdoms that has taken place. You have a northern and southern kingdom. Both of those kingdoms, both the Israel and Judah, become worthy. By the time you get to the end of 2 Kings, they become worthy of having the fifth course of punishment come upon them, which is going to culminate in God's purging wrath. They're going to be put into captivity. They're going to learn the bitter, hard lesson that they cannot be involved in trying to make their perform to make their own righteousness or holiness. So the fifth course of punishment calls for the nation of Israel, the entire nation, southern, northern, and southern kingdoms, to be taken into Gentile captivity. That's why we're going to have on the top here the times of the Gentiles. And that's going to run all the way down until the kingdom is set up and Christ comes back and sits upon the throne of David. So the fifth course of punishment calls for Israel to be taken into Gentile captivity. And we know that from Leviticus 26:33, and we're not going to go back and look at that. We've looked at it several times. Again, all I'm trying to do is recap a little bit here, and then I want to delve deeper into something I touched on Wednesday. It's called the Assyrian, on your chart, on our chart, it's the Assyrian-Babylonian captivity. And I remember for years I had abbreviated that, and Cindy pointed it out to me once, and she said, that doesn't look really good, because I had the assy baby. I said, no, I think I'll write the whole thing out. The Assyrian-Babylonian captivity. The reason it's that way is because the northern kingdom leads the way into the fifth course of punishment, and they're taken out under the Assyrian captivity, and then later on, the southern kingdom goes out, and they're all under the Babylonian captivity, under a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. And the reason, this is huge, and it goes right to what Daniel's doing here. Daniel is in that fifth course of punishment. He's in the first installment of that fifth course of punishment. He's under the times of the Gentiles. He's been taken out of his land, away from his family, away from his language, away from his culture. All of these things have been stripped from him. And he becomes great. Even there, God blesses him and becomes magnificent and raises to very high levels. But he never capitulates. He never gives in. He never compromises what God is doing. And while he's praying, he's doing exactly, he's got in his mind, you can just see it rolling through his mind as we read this. He's got Leviticus 26 and that fifth course of punishment in his mind, and knowing the prescription for cleansing. He's confessing his sin and the sins of his people and presenting his supplication. He's doing exactly what God calls for. And this is so important that you understand all of this is because the reason is their continued failure to comply with the law contract, the covenant, the old covenant, the law covenant of Moses, as it's called. The nation, because of that, spirals into depths of depravity that are almost unconscionable for the mind to grasp. It spirals into, you can really call it, satanic, Nimrod-inspired, strange, womanish, Babylonian religious paganism. That's what they get involved in. And you say, boy, I'm glad I live in the United States and we're not involved in any of that. Oh, really? Let's see. It was, and by the way, they dove into depths. They went to depths that even the Gentiles themselves didn't reach. It was a combination of satanic religious practices plus sexual perversion plus child abuse, all joined with government. Sound familiar? You would think it was talking about us. It's just amazing. That's what they were involved in. And again, that's what that strange woman will take you to. When David tells Solomon about the strange woman, he is not kidding when he says her paths lead to hell and the pit. She'll take you right down. And that's exactly what they were involved in. And you'll have that expression that you'll come across again and again. They provoke God to anger. Well, the fifth course of punishment is going to begin the final aspect of Israel's program. So when you're in that time, you're getting to the end of everything. Everything is starting to come to an end. It's the final aspect of God's program with Israel before he sets up his kingdom residence on the earth. And this final aspect or final period of time, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, we went and looked at it, he coined that phrase at the top of the chart. He was the one that called it the times of the Gentiles over in Luke chapter 21, verse 24. And he calls it the times of the Gentiles as God's own description of what that fifth course of punishment is about. The entirety of it, no matter how many installments it has, if it had none, if it had 100, it's the times of the Gentiles. It's going to be those Gentile dogs, those Gentiles that just smarts, it just hurts Israel throughout year by year and day by day that they are under Gentile rulership. When God told Abraham what he did, that I'll make of you a great nation and make my name great, and you'll be a blessing to the whole world. And now they're just become a byword, and they're just usable fodder for the Gentiles in any way they want to use them and run roughshod over them and do with them anything they want to do. And really becomes one of the chief money makers of revenue for the Gentiles. And that's why you've even got Matthew as a tax collector when Christ comes onto the scene there and everything. It's just amazing to watch how God so skillfully deals with that. And they knew this going in. This is what they deserve, and this is what they agreed to. They agreed that God could do this if they failed to comply and perform under that law contract. Again, I've said it several times, I'm going to say it one more time. The times of the Gentiles does not refer to the church, the body of Christ, at all. Nor does it refer to the dispensation of the grace of God in which we currently live. I know I have it ghosted in there, but you are not under the times of the Gentiles today. To do that, you'd have to be Israel, and you'd have to be in Israel's program. It is not talking about that. It does not mean the same thing as Paul's expression in Romans 11, the fullness of the Gentiles. Paul talks about the fullness of the Gentiles, and the fullness of the Gentiles being come in is the fulfillment of the dispensation of grace when the dispensation of Gentile grace comes to an end. That, by the way, does not refer to the times of the Gentiles. So they are not the same thing. The times of the Gentiles and the fullness of the Gentiles do not mean the same thing. So God composed the fifth course, and that's what he really did, to be administered in several installments. And that's clear from the fact that God informed Israel of it with two major pieces of information at the very beginning of the fifth course of punishment. One of those pieces of information, their Assyrian and Babylonian captivity would only last for 70 years. In fact, I'm going to back that off for just a moment because I'm going to try to do this as we would build the chart. Again, God composed the fifth course to be administered in installments. And at the very beginning, you know that by these two major pieces of information. Through the prophet Jeremiah, God tells the nation of Israel that the Assyrian Babylonian captivity is only going to last 70 years. And we've looked at that and we know why. It's 70 because of Israel's failure to comply with the law contract in the Sabbath year. Every Sabbath year, every seventh year, they were to let the land rest and not farm it. They never did that. And so God's going to get every one of those Sabbaths back, so to speak, in having them go out under Assyrian Babylonian, and the land, the Bible tells you very clearly, they're getting kicked out of the land so that land can have its rest. And it's going to rest those 70 years. That's one piece of information they're given, that they know this is coming in installments. They know because God makes it clear that the first part of this is just 70 years, but they know it's not going to end in 70 years. How do we know that? That's the second piece of information God makes it clear to them. He made it clear to Israel that there would be more, and I talked about this on Wednesday, I think, there would be more to the fifth course of punishment than just the initial 70-year installment. There's going to be more to it than this, folks. There's more to than just the 70-year captivity. And he made it clear to them in that terminology we read back in Leviticus 26, 39. I'm trying not to have you turn so much this morning. We remember that terminology God used when he said that they would pine away? They would be pining away. That information, they're pining away in their enemy's land. It's not just going to be these 70 years, but we're going to continue pining away in the land of our enemies. Aha! I don't know all the details. It's very foggy down there, but I do know this. There's more to it, folks, than just this 70 years. But then you can add to that Jeremiah's prophecy in Jeremiah 25, 14. We looked at that, and he tells Israel that many Gentile nations other than Assyria and Babylon are going to, quote, serve themselves also. That's Jeremiah 25, 14. So they know, even at this point, they know that they're looking at a 70-year captivity and then something else is going to happen. So you've at least, from the very beginning of this, you've at least got two installments. You know it's coming in installments. And you know that there's going to be many other Gentile nations that are going to serve themselves of Israel. So those are two big pieces of information. Now, just to put, the way I'm doing this is just to put the whole thing, the entire amount of time that the times of the Gentiles is going to take, just to put it on the timeline, we're going to find that the entire span of time of the fifth course of punishment is going to be 560 years. And again, those are what I call prophetical years. If you try to add these years up and then match them up with what actually historically takes place, you're going to have some difficulty. There are times where God lets time go by and then he sees where, you might call it, the clock begins to tick on that particular installment, or the clock begins to tick on that particular prophecy. And we know even that there's going to be some lag time involved in one of them or more. And so all I'm saying by that is that what we're going to be interested in, and this is where what I teach, what Keith taught, what David teaches, and I hope many, many others teach. There could be many, many others. Mike McDaniel, hopefully John, I don't know, many, many others, I hope. One of the things I learned early on is that the tendency as you read through this and prophecy and you're in the book of Daniel is to get you an old Bible map and to get a brand new atlas of today and overlay the thing. And then you start instead of talking about the nations God talks about, you start talking about current nations. Iran, Iraq, Russia, China, and all this kind of thing. God doesn't talk about them that way. And one of the things, if we were doing a whole big study on this, I'd make a big deal out of this, that we're going to stick with the names that God gives, the names of the nations God gives, the directions God gives, the areas in which God confines those things to, so that when he talks about something like the king of the north, we're not running all the way up to Russia to find him. We don't have to. He's very, very close there. And keeping things in that, within the bounds of God's word, of the Bible, is exactly what God expects you to do. Otherwise, you're going to make the great mistakes that are often made. And that is, a couple of the big ones that come to mind is that there's going to be a revival of the Roman Empire. And that put all the focus on what? The Roman Catholic Church. Because they're stuck over there in Rome, and that the Antichrist is going to be a pope and all of this kind of business. The Antichrist isn't going to be a pope, and there isn't going to be any revived Roman Empire. The 10 common markets of Europe, those are all things that are extra-biblical that have fed into this narrative and really are not true at all biblically as far as what prophecy is going to be about. One of the big, big things is that most people fail to understand how God looks at Greece. At Grecia and Rome. And we'll maybe touch on some of those things. Like I said, you talk about grabbing a tiger by the tail and not knowing when to let go. It's like that old story, Jerry Clower. Does anybody know who Jerry Clower was? I love that story he told when he was going up to, he was hunting one night for a raccoon, and he thought he had one tree, and he got up in the tree, and his buddy was on the ground. And it was dark, and he had his lantern. And when he got up in the tree and pulled it up there to look at it, he was staring right into the face of a bobcat. And that bobcat just grabbed him and started going crazy, tearing him up. And he was screaming to his buddy down there, "Shoot, shoot, shoot." And the guy goes, "I can't shoot. I might hit you." And he goes, "It doesn't matter." He says, "Either way, one of us is going to get relief." Well, that's what I feel like sometimes when I'm dealing with this, that it's like just somebody shoot, because it's a great subject and it needs it, but it's it's very involved. And like we talked about on Wednesday night, it's not complicated so much as it is complex. And we talked about why that is. But this 560-year time period, you'll see that this is really kind of, that's my expression, by the way, prophetical years. Don't be surprised, again, to find if those don't match up perfectly with the actual number of years that pass in it. Or as Chris pointed out to me, a quote from, as Keith Blades once said, "The Bible is our history book. Interpret history through your Bible, not the other way around." Well, the first installment of the fifth course of punishment, where Israel would be taken into captivity off their land by the Assyrians. Now we can put this up here. So just, we haven't proven that 560. I just put it up there, and you'll see that it will become the overall prophetical year period of the fifth course of punishment. The first installment of the fifth course, of course, is where Israel would be taken into captivity. They'd be taken off their land, as I said. The Assyrians and Babylonians would rule over them, and that would last for 70 years. We saw that, and we're taught that in 2 Chronicles 36, 17 through 21, and in Jeremiah 25, 11. So on our chart, not only is this information here important as to the fifth course of punishment, but there's going to be all these prophets down here, especially Jeremiah. And you'll start seeing these prophets down here on the bottom. This is where no chart is perfect, and neither is this one. But this is where you start seeing some things happen here. And this is why this little area right here, the Chronicles, leech into this area, because that's important. You just can't put everything on a chart. But we know that from those passages we looked at. Now, Daniel, during that time, the first installment, Daniel becomes the principal prophet for the remainder of the fifth course of punishment. He's going to receive a series of visions, and he's also going to, as we read here, he's going to receive angelic, from Gabriel, assistance to understand. So what what Daniel's going to do is he's going to go from here, and he's going to give the remainder of the time schedule. Like I said, that's why I tried to say it the way I did as I started, so that you realize as this unfolded, Israel was very, very aware that even though they've been booted out of the land and they're in Babylon and Assyria, and some of them went down to Egypt. But when they're under that captivity, they understand that this is only going to last 70 years, and then there's more coming. We don't know how much more or what more, but we know more is coming. Daniel then comes onto the scene, and he's going to be the primary prophet that God is going to give the rest of the story as it goes. So Daniel's going to be a principal prophet. One of the main issues Daniel deals with is the interpretation of a dream, and we didn't read this, but you can see this back in chapter 2, this dream that Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, had, in which he saw this great image. And that's something that we can put on the board in a representation. I think I saw on the internet where you can actually buy these things, like actual little statues of this thing. Nebuchadnezzar sees this great image, is what the Bible calls it. It had a head of fine gold. It had a breast and arms of silver. Its belly and thighs were made of bronze. Its legs were made of iron. And its feet are made of iron mingled with clay. And he sees this rock that's going to come and hit it at that iron and clay point, and that whole image is going to be destroyed. And of course, the rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. But what's interesting about this is, in this dream, he sees this great image with all these body parts and all these materials they're made of. And again, God, I think, delights in doing this again and again. That in itself, just that, is a time schedule. That's a time schedule. It's a map or a timeline in and of itself as to the future of the nation of Israel under Gentile rulership, under the times of the Gentiles. And there are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 of these parts of this thing. Those 5 parts are going to represent 5 national entities that will do what we learned back there in the prophets, that will serve themselves of Israel. So in Daniel chapter 2, they're given a time schedule just through this image, this great image. And we know that the first, the head of fine gold up there is what? Babylon. The breast and arms of silver is going to be the next Gentile rulership that we will see in the second installment, which is the Medo-Persian Empire. The third, the belly and thighs of bronze, is commonly understood to be who? Greece, Grecia. That's, following that is where things get different. Because, and notice that the in this, I wasn't going to teach on this, but notice that you have the thighs there. And the body now is going to have two legs or two branches to this thing. And what's going to happen, this is where I said you've got to stick with the way God looks at things. And most commonly, they're going to say the next is going to be Rome. It's not accurate at all to say it that way. Because God doesn't look at Rome as Rome. God looks at Rome as a fourth of Greece. The Grecian Empire, Alexander the Great plays into this largely. But when Rome came in, the Grecia got divided into 4 sections. And God's going to take 1/4 of that, and he's going to look to that, and it's going to have a northern branch and a southern branch, and this is why you get the two legs. And you're going to have a northern king and a southern king. In fact, they're not the only kings that are involved in this. There's a bunch of them. But that's the general reason for why you've got the two legs, and why Daniel's going to talk about the king of the north, the king of the south, and those kinds of things. And to understand that, that's why when Jesus Christ was here, If you read some of the details concerning when he was born in Bethlehem and who was reigning and where they were reigning, all of that, that's not from a Rome perspective. You would say, well, Rome's in charge. Yeah, but all the terminology and the way it's being viewed is from a Grecian perspective. And that's why there were tetrarchs and what they were doing. Those expressions are expressions of ones who are who really harkens back to that segment of Greece that they're over. And by the way, that's also the reason why even our Apostle Paul never talks about to the Jew first and also to the Romans. He doesn't say that. He says to the Jew first and also to the Greeks. Even Paul understood the way in which God views Rome. And most Bible teachers will not see that. And they jump to other conclusions. Anyway, then the kingdom that's going to be the iron mixed with the clay, that's where the Antichrist comes in. That's where all of these things are going to come to a head under the man of sin, and where the rock comes back that was hewn and is going to strike that thing when Christ comes, and the whole thing is going to topple over like Saddam Hussein and his image did. Only I think his went, did his go at the feet or the waist? I don't remember, but anyway. So that's that's just a commercial. But with it is important to bear that in mind, that thing is there. One of the main issues that Daniel deals with is this. And that not only is part of that, that could be looked at and say, well, that's really a time schedule in and of itself. And we haven't even mentioned the animals the beasts that are involved with each one of these. They have a corresponding beast. And it's one of the reasons why Jude will use the expression he does about the beastly elements of it gets so bad that they run around like brute beasts, and all of these things match up. And there's a huge amount to it. And I got to tell you, I just don't feel like I'm up to the task most of the time of being able to do it all. But it's a lot of fun. And Chris and I have been talking about different things too. And it just is fascinating. And it's all right there. You just have to pay attention. Well, there are bunches and bunches and bunches of different ideas and opinions of what that great image means. And that great image, like I said, forms a timeline. And now that we can know, there's a way to know. Let me come back to, let me put our timeline chart back up there. There's a way we can know for sure the number of years, the number of prophetical years of Israel's fifth course of punishment, that from this point on, that this point being here, X, where Daniel would come into the scene. Daniel will speak about the first installment, but he doesn't need to give the timeline for it. It's already been given. His job is to give the remainder of the timeline going that way. So from point X up there on the board going forward, if you take 560, now we're cheating because we're starting with the number that we find at the end, but if you take 560 and you subtract 70 from it, what do you get? 490. Notice I didn't give that. Somebody who understands math got that. You say, well, that's just simple math. There is no such thing to me as simple math, all right? And we are going to see that what Daniel is going to be given on that time schedule will match exactly with that 490 years. So you take the 490 and add it to the 70, and you're going to get 560 years. So we're going to see that Daniel's going to be given information about the prophetical years that Israel's fifth course of punishment is going to be, how long it's going to be going forward after the 70 initial installment, the first installment of 70 years, it's going to be 490. How do we know that? Well, you're here in Daniel chapter 9. We know that from Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. Look at verse 2. He says, in the first year of his reign, where did everybody go? I hear all the leaves turning. I thought, I didn't go anywhere. I was in Daniel 9 anyway. Daniel 9, 2, in the first year of his reign, it's Darius, I understood by books, that's books that he has, and especially the book of Jeremiah, the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation. So first of all, Daniel's very aware of the first 70 years of this. And then if you come down, and we verified that actually last time at verse 24, same chapter. By the way, when you're here, Daniel's going to be given five revelations. And this is the fourth of five when you're in the book in chapter 9. And verse 24, he reiterates, this is where I want to go with this. What I read to begin this, what I'm after in all of this, is to be able to understand, here's what we're going to try to understand today, what I went through and kind of rifled through so fast on Wednesday night. We're going to understand God's units of time in that little passage. God's units of time. And hopefully you'll be able to see this clearly, and once again, if you had paid attention as you've read through Daniel, God expects by putting Daniel where it's at in your Bible that you've already been through Jeremiah, and you know Jeremiah very well before you ever get to the book of Daniel, and he's going to write that way. He's going to have Daniel write that way as if you already know some stuff. So that's by the way, don't get upset with me about that. I didn't put the Bible together. I didn't write it. So take it up with the author. Don't take it up with me. But what I'm after here is that this fourth revelation here in Daniel chapter 9, he's given not only the what to begin the chapter by saying he understood the 70 years from Daniel. But then he comes down at the end of the chapter and he says this at verse 24, just that verse. He says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Now, he's already in verse 2, what did he do? He said, okay, this first thing is 70 years. So Daniel knows, he knows, here I stand, Lord, I stand right here, knowing that the 70 years are accomplished, and now I'm looking this way. And he's going to start talking in terms of this. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Wow. That's like all the way to the end. All right. This fourth revelation is going to deal with the remainder of the time schedule after the 70 years of captivity and the first installment are over. Daniel's going to give us, in that terminology, the span of the remaining four installments. And I say it that way because when you're here in the book of Daniel, God assumes you've already been through Jeremiah and that you'd already know he's done something back in the book of Jeremiah. What he's done is he's already set down what you might call a base unit of time. That when he looks at this period and he's going to and everything's going to operate on it, God has set up a base or basic unit of time that he says the time schedule is going to operate on. Where did he do that? Well, back in Jeremiah 25:11. I'm trying to not make you have to flip back. I'll read it for you. Back there, we've been back and looked at it when we were verifying this. He said this. Now, it's a small matter, but it's not a small matter. Speaking about the first installment, he says this to Jeremiah. He says, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve, the Gentiles shall serve the king of Babylon." Israel shall serve the king, the nations being the northern and southern, shall serve the king of Babylon 70, and this is what he says, years. You say, well, yeah. Well, what he's doing is he's establishing at the very beginning, that's the increment of time, that's the basic unit of time I'm going to use. Now, when you come over to Daniel chapter 9, it's usually here in verse 24 and following, where most folks go to this passage. It's read and known about, and it's like cloaked in mystery, and oh, it's like cloak and dagger, and all of this kind of, what in the world's going on here? And they often think that the entire fifth course of punishment is being given here. But that's not the case. The truth is, it's the second installment through the fifth that's being given. It's not, that 70 weeks is not talking about the first installment. Most people read this and think that's what, and they don't even think about the installments, but they think that that's what the whole thing, it's the whole thing. It's not the whole thing. It's the second through the fifth installment. The time for the first installment has already been given, and Daniel knows it. Daniel said he knew it, and he refers to it in the second verse of this chapter. In Daniel 9:2, God again reiterates that basic unit of time that the rest of the time schedule is going to operate on. We just read it back there when he said this is what was said by Jeremiah that he would accomplish, the number of years. It's going to be years. It's a number of years, not a number of days, not a number of weeks, it's a number of years. He's looking at years, just as it was set forth back in Jeremiah 25:11. So Daniel understands that the time period is over for the first installment. That's done. Now he's going to get the rest of the time schedule. Look down to verse 24. We have about 5 minutes left here, so I think I can just get this in. Look down to verse 24. Here you have that expression. I don't have a chart on this, but you have that expression, 70 weeks. Right? 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon thy holy set. 70 weeks. You've heard the expression, the 70 weeks of Daniel, Daniel's 70th week, 70 weeks. They are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Well, like I said on Wednesday, if you have a study Bible of any kind, you probably have a marginal reference or a note at the bottom that tells you that the word weeks there is really the Hebrew word in the Hebrew. It's actually the Hebrew word Shabua. And it looks like this. It's S, H, and then we have A, B, U, and then we have this unpronounced Ayin here with, but that mark makes it an A. And so reading, of course, Hebrew goes this way, but to transliterate it, it would be, this is S, H, and then we have an A because we have this critical marking, S-H-A-B-U-A-H, or A. It's S-H-B-U-W-A, because that's a wow. It's been a while. Shavua. And what that word means is S-E-V-E-N-S, sevens. That's what it means, because it's in the plural. So what you actually have is seven sevens. A Shavua is a period, is seven, or a period of seven things, seven fill in the blanks. Seven of anything. And this is why the King James translators came along and they used the word week. And the reason they used the word week is because 400 years ago in our English language, the word week wasn't constricted to just thinking about a seven-day period of time on a calendar. You could use the word week in other ways. As the word week came down into the English language, especially in the Anglo-Saxon, the word week or weka could be used for a period, a seven of anything. And so the translators used the word week because 400 years ago, the word week meant seven. And that's why we call a seven-day period a week, because the Anglo-Saxon weko meant seven. And if you're talking about 7 days, that's a week. But a week could also be referring to seven other things as well. Now today, we don't do that. We exclusively use the word week for a seven-day period of time, but it wasn't always that way. And in fact, if you go to like Webster's 1828, his second definition of the word week, he says this, in Scripture, a prophetic week is a week of years or 7 years. And then he quotes Daniel 9:24. Not bad. What's going on? Well, what you have in that passage when it says 7 weeks are determined, you actually have seven sevens are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, make an end of sins, and so forth. So if you do the math, which I had to check 3 or 4 times, seven sevens of anything, 77s rather, 77s of anything, you've got 70 sevens. I said seven sevens. 70 sevens, right? Verse 24, 70 weeks, 70 sevens. I may have confused you. Don't be confused. 70 sevens. If you do the math, 77s or 70 times 7 is what? 490. Now, don't take the step yet. 490 what? Yeah, but wait. You have 77s of or 490. What? All you have to do, all you have at that point, if all you have are the first two words of verse 24, 77s, all you've got is a number. You've got 490. That's all you got. And by the way, the Bible does this with even other numbers. It'll do it. That's why you'll see coming up 60 instead of 60. But the issue is, okay, I'm taking this step at a time. I got 490 of something. All I got is a number. I don't have a unit of time to apply the number to. Well, actually, you do have a unit of time to apply the number to. The answer is, to know 490 watts, all you have to do is plug in what God set forth back in Jeremiah 25:11 as his base unit of time. He did this also. We didn't look at it, but he also did it in Jeremiah 29:10. And it was reiterated what we just read in Daniel 9:2. Jeremiah is not only was given the time schedule, the first installment of the fifth course of punishment, but in being given that time schedule, God gave that base unit of time for the rest of the time schedule to operate upon, and that unit of time is years. So, when Daniel 9:24 says 70 weeks are determined, that's a number. That's 70 sevens are determined. That's 490 of something. Because the base unit God has already established for the time in which the time schedule is going to operate upon is years, therefore what we are dealing with in Daniel 9:24, we just simply say we understand that when there's no element, no time unit given, then we're going to plug in the basic time unit, and that basic time unit is years. So we have 70 weeks or 70 sevens or 490 watts, years. That's it. That's how you find it. And so what we now know, therefore, is that the first installment is going to be 70 years long. The remainder of the time schedule for the fifth course of punishment is going to be 490 years, prophetic years, for a total of 560 prophetic years for the entire thing. That's how I get those. That's what those numbers mean on our chart. And so basically, Daniel's dealing with specific units of times. And when he does that, he'll talk about times like days and months, and he'll give a number of days and a number of months. That's literal 24-hour days and literal months. Now you might say, well, that's months under a different calendar system than ours, but it's still months. They're to be understood what they literally are. But here's the thing, we'll stop with this. When Daniel's dealing and he gives only a number, and he doesn't give any unit of time, he doesn't give a day, a month, or anything like that, if he just gives you a number, and I'm going to show you when we come back two very important examples of that. When he just gives you a number only, then you know you're dealing with the base unit. You're dealing with years. And he will do it in other expressions than just 70 weeks or 70 sevens. He'll do it in expressions that we'll look at two examples of when we get back from our break. But we're out of time for the first session, so I think that's a good place to stop for a moment. And then we'll come back and we will, I'll show you the two major examples that help us understand this. This is just getting some basic understanding of how to deal with the terminology that we're dealing with here so that we're not off on in the toolies. And we're not just simply saying, okay, I believe this is 70 weeks of years because the note at the bottom of the page or the marginal note tells me it is. Your marginal note, the note at the bottom of the page, is not scripture. I know more people will believe the marginal reference than they'll believe the Bible itself, but what I've tried to give you is my understanding, as I was taught it properly, of how God views these expressions. So we'll stop right there and we'll pick it up after a little break. So please take some time to get some coffee or whatever.